John 17, Joying in Jesus. Joying in Jesus is the title of our study this year. We're going to try to get through the whole chapter tonight. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's only one point to make tonight, and the rest is going to be an examination of that point that should give us joy tonight, and that is, number one, Jesus prayed for us. Number one, Jesus prayed for us. That ought to give us joy. If I asked you tonight, if you could have one person pray for you, who would you choose? You know, humanly, we might say something like a Tom Williams or an E.M. Bounds or John Wesley or Martin Luther or some great man of the past whose prayers so obviously shook up the world that their works are still remembered to this day. But honestly, if you could say, if somebody asked you, who is one person that you wish, if you could only have one choice of one person who would pray for you, if you were wise, you would pick Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Though all men may fail to pray for you. Do you ever have someone fail to pray for you? You go up to them with a need and you say, hey, would you pray for me? And they don't. They forget it. They don't write it down. Or next time you see them, they say, oh, yeah, how's that going? It's something pretty lighthearted to them. There is someone who will never fail to pray for you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you're wondering tonight, what is he doing? Up at the right hand of the Father in heaven, as God the Father sits on the throne, Jesus sits at his right hand, and the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for you and I. That's what he's doing. His first office was that of a prophet. That's when he was down here on earth. He was a preacher. The next office of Jesus, which he is fulfilling today, is that of a priest. A priest is one who prays for others. And then his last office, which I think will be soon, is when he comes back to the earth and reigns as a king. Prophet, priest, and king. He's going to rule and reign on this earth. So Jesus prayed for us, and that ought to give us joy tonight, that the Lord Jesus said some prayers for you and has said some prayers for me. Now, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. I know most of us thought, well, I thought Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 was the Lord's Prayer. No, that text, if you read it carefully, says this, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a pattern for us to pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer, and it's the longest prayer recorded in the Scriptures. It says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. And so he prays, and his prayer is recorded for us here in John chapter number 17. And after the word said, if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice all the words are in red letter. It's the longest record of a prayer of Jesus Christ that we have, and the whole thing mainly is about praying for us. But first, he prays for himself. So I just want to give you a simple outline on this. In verses 1 through 5, he prays for himself. In verses 6 through the end of the chapter, he prays for us. And this prayer is so deep that I've heard of people who've actually written doctoral theses on this prayer, and so I'm just going to skim over it here in a half hour, and I will not do it justice tonight, but I want to encourage you to study this as an example, a pattern of prayer, because Jesus never says, God bless Rich, and God bless Joe, and God bless John, and God bless Bill. He goes a whole lot deeper when he prays for us here in the Scriptures, and I think we ought to go a whole lot deeper in our prayers for other people than just some of these surface prayers that we are praying. This is some real praying right here. Now, notice the first word of his prayer is Father. Notice that, Father. And he continues to address him that in prayer, only it becomes more personal in verse 5, O Father. And then down in verse 11, Holy Father. And then verse 25, Righteous Father. So, as he's addressing God in prayer, he says, Father, O Father, Holy Father, righteous Father. And so if you're wondering, how do I address God when I pray? You should address Him as Father. Address Him as Father. And then there's that term of endearment. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. See that? That's a term of endearment. That talks about how we also, it says, should call Him Abba, Father. It's a personal relationship. We should remember that He is holy. Holy Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Holy Father. There ought to be great reverence when we speak to God the Father. Great reverence. Holy Father and righteous Father. He expects us to be righteous. He is righteous. God always does right. It says He lifted up His eyes to heaven. And I want you to notice what He says, the first thing. The hour is come. Verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Brother, when your hour is come, you better pray. You better pray. The hour is come. That happens to all of us. Now, He's not talking about a 60-minute period here. He's talking about the day that He dreaded, the darkest day of His life will be the next day. And when you face the darkest times in your life, when your hour is come, you better pray. A lot of people fail to pray when their hour is come. And these are the people who end up bitter. These are the people who end up angry. These are the people who end up disillusioned with God because they do not pray when their hour is coming. Jesus said, the hour is coming. Just think of it. Jesus Christ, for the first time in all of eternity, is going to become sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He is going to face the next day, the darkest day of His life, when He will have to die for the sins of the world. And He met that day with prayer. We ought to pray when our hour has come. And some of you have had some very, very dark days, or will have some dark days. Maybe the dark day of a death, or the dark day of a divorce, or the dark day of a disease or something. And it's your turn, and it comes upon you, and the doctor says, you have cancer. The hour has come. Jesus taught us what to do when that happens. You pray to the Father. You pray to the Father when your hour is come. And He says, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Notice the right, pure motive of Jesus Christ. He wants God to glorify Him so that He could glorify the Father. This ought to be our motive in anything that we go through and anything we pray for. Lord, put Your glory on me. Magnify me. As the Apostle Paul one time said, magnify my office. Magnify my office. Make my office larger than life so I can use this office to glorify Thee. See, it's not about us getting the glory. It's about God the Father getting the glory through what He makes us to become. And so He has a right motive here in His prayer. I want to glorify You, Father, in this darkest hour that I'm about ready to face. Verse 2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Now, He's talking about Himself here. As Thou hast given Him, the Son of God, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. We are told in John 6:44 that no man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. And so it is the work of God the Father on earth to constantly draw sinners to His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Jesus Christ can give people eternal life. That ought to give us some joy tonight right there. Perhaps tonight is the night the Father is drawing you to know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Now, what is eternal life? We have its definition in verse 3. It's very simple, but don't miss it. Don't make eternal life complex. Verse 3, and this is life eternal. What? That ye might know, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life. that they may know thee, God, and Jesus Christ. Do you know God tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ? It's both. You've got to know God, and you've got to know Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? John would continue his writings later in life. He says in 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So there's another verse that says this, that if you know Jesus Christ, you know the true God and eternal life. It's pretty simple. Know God, know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, sometimes you talk to people and say, what do you think you have to do to have eternal life? And boy, do their answers get complex. You got to go to church, and they just give you this whole litany. You got to be baptized, and you got to, receive communion, and you got to be good and moral and give money and say prayers and study the scriptures and be a good citizen, and it just goes on and on and on with some people. What a difference the Bible teaches. And this is eternal life, verse 3, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That is eternal life. Nothing more, nothing less. Verse 4, I have glorified, and he's continuing to pray for himself, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me. Notice after the word earth, there's a colon. How does one glorify God on the earth? Well, look after the colon. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, we are saved to glorify God. And wouldn't it be nice if we could, too, say at the end of our lives, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Paul said that. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. Have you even found out yet what God's work is for your life? If you're saved tonight, if you have eternal life, if you've received Christ as your Savior, find out the work that God has for you to do and finish it. That's the only way to glorify God, is to find out his work, verse 4, and finish what he's given you to do. And every one of us has a work to do. You have a gift, you have a calling that should be exercised inside of the body of Christ to edify other believers. And we have a commandment to be a good testimony to those in the world, void of any hypocrisy, blameless, and so that we can be witnesses and soul winners. And try to reach the lost. This is how you glorify God on the earth, by finishing the work that God has given you to do. And now, O Father, and here's his request in verse 5 for himself, glorify thou me with thine own glory, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so he's going to die the next day. He's going to remain buried for 3 days. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend to the Father. And he's praying for a return to the former glory that he had before he came to the earth. Here's an interesting truth. Jesus set aside his glory to relate to man. We should also condescend to reach man also. We ought not to walk around with some holier-than-thou attitude or atmosphere around us. Jesus condescended. He set aside his glory, the glory that he had in heaven. He set it aside so he could come down and walk amongst men. The Bible says that when we saw him, Isaiah 53 says there was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing about him physically that made him desirable. And he set aside his glory. He condescended so that he could relate to man and reach man. We ought to condescend too. We ought to quit going around this earth thinking we're better than anybody else when we're not. We ought to condescend, it says in Romans, to men of low estate. Just get down on the level of sinners. Don't participate in what they're doing, But get down on their level so we can reach them. Because we were once sinners too, right? And praise the Lord, some humble person came along and helped us, lifted us out, helped us to come to know the gospel. And then we can tend to get proud and self-righteous after salvation. And Jesus sets a good example here. Now let's get into his prayer for us for a little while. Notice a few things in general. He especially prays in verses 6 through 10. He appears to be praying especially for his disciples, his apostles, whom he's about ready to leave. He's been with them physically for 3 years. They've walked with him and talked with him and observed his ministry, and he has trained them to take over the ministry when he leaves. And so verses 6 through 10 talk a lot about, I think, his prayer for them. He said, I have manifested, in verse 6, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And these would be the 12 apostles and the other 70 that he had that he sent out two by two to do his works. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And I've really come under the conviction that the Lord really spent his time training men. Training men. Our ministry, I think, has kind of taken that course over the last year or two where I've tried to really focus on training men. I believe that's what Jesus did. I believe if we can train the men that God will do wonderful things in helping women and children in the long run. It's the best way to help them. Thine they were, they belong to you, Father, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I believe he's praying for the text here of Scripture. God the Father gave God the Son the words that he was supposed to share with chosen men. The Holy Spirit would just a little bit later in history from here now bring to their recollection what Jesus said, and then they would write down those words on paper, word perfect. And this is what Jesus prayed for right here. He said, I have manifested thy name unto them. They have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me. Verse 3, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You see, when we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the apostles, Paul, and so on, we're studying the Word of God. We're studying the Word of God. And the Father gave these words to Jesus. Jesus gave them to these men. These men had them brought to recollection and remembrance by the Holy Spirit. And then they wrote them down in the original autographs, which have been preserved to us until this day. All because Jesus prayed right here. I believe we have a Bible. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest, hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So he didn't pray so much for the world, maybe just for their salvation, but for them which thou hast given me. A lot of times we're praying wrong, I think, according to verse 9. We're praying for certain politicians to get in, and we're praying for certain types of social behavior and cultural behavior to change, and we're praying for the whole world to change. We ought to be praying for ourselves. Because I believe if the church can change, the church can have a revival, and that's the only way that a society can change. Jesus set an example of not praying for the world, except, of course, for their salvation, but for them which thou hast given me. We ought to persevere, says in Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19. We ought to persevere in prayer for who? The saints. The saints. I'd always be praying for the saints, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we see divine ownership in verse 10 of the true believer. If you are a believer in Christ, you are owned by the Lord. Now, after he prays about for the apostles, and after he prays for the Word of God to be kept and preserved. He now begins to pray specifically for you and I. And I want to make just 4 points here and fill in a little meat around these points, and then we'll be done tonight. In verses 11, let me outline this for you, and then we'll go back. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus prays that we might be kept. That we might be kept, verses 11 through 13. Verses 14 through 19, that we might be sanctified. That we might be sanctified. Verses 20 through 23, that we might be united. And then verses 24 through 26, that we might be with Him in glory. And I'll review those as I go along. But I want you to notice now as he prays specifically for us in verses 11 through 13, that we might be kept. That we might be kept. Verse 11, notice the word keep and then the word kept twice in verse 12. It says, "And now I am no more in the world." In other words, I'm leaving here in a few days. "But these are in the world, and I come to thee." Now he's praying to the Father. He says, "I'm coming back to heaven. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now this joy in verse 13 that is fulfilled in us who are believers in Christ is produced by the keeping power of God the Father and God the Son. The fact that we are saved and eternally secure and preserved in Jesus Christ, as Jesus prayed we would be, in verses 11 and 12, should give us the joy of verse number 13. But sometimes it doesn't because we get used to it. We are saved, and we are eternally secure and preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed that we would be kept. Aren't you glad about that? Because I've given God enough reasons why I should lose my salvation. Have any of you been able to keep yourself saved? I don't think so. I don't think so. One sin is enough to cause a person to be lost forever. I'm so glad that I'm not holding on to him, he's holding on to me. As we studied earlier, Jesus said that everybody who trusts Christ is placed inside of the hand of Jesus Christ, and Christ's hand is inside of the Father. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, teaches that he's holding on to us. We're not holding on to him, and this ought to give us joy. This ought to give us joy that we are being held on to by the hands of Jesus Christ and God the Father through the prayer of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ should lose any one of us, then his prayer would not have been heard. But back in chapter 11 and verse 42, we read this description of his prayer life. It says, "And I knew that thou hearest me always." God the Father always heard the prayers of Jesus Christ. That's not true about us. In fact, the Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." But every prayer Jesus ever uttered was heard by the Father. Even this one right here, that we would be kept. "Father, keep them. Keep them, Father. Keep them. You gave them to me. I've kept them. Now you keep them." See, we are eternally secure and preserved by the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody, if I wanted anybody praying for me about that matter, it would be him. We ought to rejoice in that tonight, that we are kept. Number A, A, that we might be kept, he prays specifically, verses 11 through 13. Now notice that we might be sanctified, verses 14 through 19. He prays now that we might be sanctified. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So notice his second prayer for us is for sanctification. The first is for preservation, and now it's for sanctification. We see two statements. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice the words are exactly the same. The exact same words, okay? We are not of this world. We have been saved out of it. We are to be separate from the world. We are to be sanctified is what the word means. Now, this word sanctify means to be made holy, to be made pure, and this is accomplished in us not by any works of our own, but by the truth, that is, by the power of the Word of God. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And so we are made holy, we are made pure by the Word of God. It's not going to happen unless we are in the Bible. And I want to encourage you to read the Bible every day. Now are you clean, Jesus said, through the Word which I have spoken unto you. It is God's will that we be sanctified. This is the will of God, the Scripture says. Now we are separated, but we are not isolated. Verse 15 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So we're separated from the world, but we're not isolated from the world. What the Lord prayed here is not that we would be taken out of the world. He doesn't want us to go and migrate to some mountain and become a bunch of monks. That's not why, because I'm going to show you in a minute, he's got a job for us to do. We are not isolationists. We are separated. We are separated from the world. And what that means in verse 15 is that we should be kept from the evil. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't work out in the world, and doesn't mean we shouldn't be friends to our neighbors who might be yet unbelievers, or to our relatives who might be yet unbelievers. But we separate from the evil. We don't practice the evil. We watch what we look through our eyes and through our ears and what we participate in. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And there's a lot of evil nowadays, especially because of technology and what has been developed. This generation has to combat this, I think, more than any generation before, because it's right in front of our eyes. They never had this 50 years ago, 100 years ago, or so on and so forth. But we need to be kept from evil. The Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, we're not isolated, we're separated. We're not to be monks out in a monastery up on a mountain, because God has a job for us, and we are to be sanctified so we can do this job. And what is it? Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. What are the next three words? Into the world. We're not supposed to just isolate ourselves and hide ourselves inside of a church building all the rest of our life, but we're supposed to go out into the world. You can do that through visitation, through soul-winning efforts, through ministries, and just by being a good testimony at work, in the grocery store, at the gas station, or whatever. We go out into the world, and some of you men go out on visitation. We had some nice visits Saturday, where we got down and were able to talk to people who didn't know the Lord as their Savior and try to shed some light in their life. Again, condescending and not thinking we're any better than they are. But we're in the world. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father sent me, Even so have I sent them into the world. We are a sent people. Jesus prayed for us to be sent. He prayed for us to be sent, that we would go into the world. And so this ought to give us a little faith when we go out, you know, that, hey, I'm going out soul winning now. Jesus already prayed for me to have some success here. That might give us a little more faith to do it. And not only should we be sanctified to be kept from evil and so we can be sent, but also so we can set a good example. So we can set a good example. Notice the example Jesus set. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I've lived a holy life. I've lived a pure life for their sakes, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, there's no sense doing any of this if we're hypocrites. There's no sense doing any of this if we're hypocrites. If we're hypocrites, we'd be best off not saying anything and hoping nobody discovers we're a believer. We, you know, try to limit the damage. But we need to be a sanctified people. We need to be made holy and pure so when we do go out into the world, we can be a good example. Jesus said, that's why I sanctified myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now notice, third of all, unification. We saw, first of all, preservation and sanctification, and then he prays now for unification, verse 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me. Here's a great promise. What's it say? Through their word. Through their word. What's that mean? That means guaranteed success. That through your word, people can believe on Jesus Christ. You see it? He's already prayed that through your word, people can believe on Jesus Christ. He's already prayed for us before we ever go out. He's prayed for us that through our word, people will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have faith when we go out. That they all may be one. Verse 21, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now notice, three times in verses 20 through 23, and then once, if you go back to verse 11, in this prayer, he prays for unification among true born-again, Bible-believing Christians. He's not praying here for ecumenical unity of all the religions of the world. He's praying for unification of those that are true believers, especially in the local church. If you read over in Romans 15 and verse 5, Philippians 2 and verse 2, it talks about a doctrine called like-mindedness. That when people really, really become diligent students of the Bible, they end up with like minds. They do. They end up with like minds. It's amazing how you can meet people from other countries who are born-again Christians. And you've never met them once in their life, but if they've been studying the Bible, you and them think exactly the same. It's amazing. It's a work of God. Like-mindedness. So when we talk about one here, we're not talking about ecumenical unity, that is all the religions of the world together. We're talking about unity amongst the body of Christ, those that are true born-again believers. And notice the example, that they may be one even as we are one. He's talking about the Trinity here. Somehow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. Now let me ask you something. Does the Trinity disagree on anything? No, they're like-minded. They have the same faith, the same practice, the same principles. And the Lord's saying, that's what I want for the church. The same unity we have in the Trinity, I want to have in every local church. The only way that can come about is through Bible study. And let me just say, let end with glorification, D, that they all might be with Him in glory. Christ prayed for our preservation, our sanctification, our unification, and then in verses 24 through 26, our glorification. By the way, I can't pass up verse 3 without, if this wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. It's a little word as. Do you see it there? At the end of verse number 23. I got that word circled in my Bible. I almost wouldn't believe this if it wasn't in the Bible itself. Can you believe it? Let me read the end of verse 23 again. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. See, some of you still have issues with God. Some of you still tonight wonder if God loves you. You still have issues. See that word as right there? I studied it out, kathos. I even have it written in my Bible, a Greek word. I don't even know Greek. This word as right here at the end of verse 23 means this. Just as, even as, in proportion as, in the degree that. Well, that'll give you some joy tonight. In the same degree that God the Father loves Jesus Christ, He loves me. I wouldn't believe it except it is written there. Man, folks, we got to rest in His love tonight. Rest in His love. Quit doubting it. Quit thinking God's mad at me. God's angry at me. God hates me. I failed Him again today. Why would God want to do anything for me? And so you better just believe the Word. That's what faith is, taking God at His Word. I circled that word as in my Bible. I still struggle with that one. I don't know about you, but Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. I think that'll help me sleep tonight. How about you? This is great stuff, isn't it? Well, we got to close. We've gone a while here tonight. Glorification is His last prayer for us. Father, verse 24, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Where is Jesus today? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is called glorification. It's talking about our translation to heaven someday. We have been prayed for and assured that we will behold His glory, which we have never seen before. 1 Peter 1:13 says that grace will be brought to us at the rapture just so we can endure it. And we will be partakers of the same love of the Lord. So I didn't do this prayer justice tonight, but Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me, for our preservation, our sanctification, our unification, and glorification. And we ought to join that tonight. We ought to just say, thank you, Lord. If I wanted anyone praying for me, it would be for you to pray for me. Let's close. Let's bow our heads right now and just close our eyes in a word of prayer and think about